Our reading now is from Galatians 4, verse 8 through to verse 20. Let's hear God's word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with the contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Now, if you recall, false teachers who were plaguing the Galatian churches, they were seeking, weren't they, to drag the Galatian Christians, both Jewish and Gentile believers alike. They were seeking to drag them back into the bondage of the Old Testament. For these false teachers, they were living in the past. And they were seeking to get the Gentile Christians in Galatia, in particular, to be circumcised and to follow other Old Testament laws, such as the food laws. But no, says Paul, for the coming of Jesus Christ into this world has changed all that radically. And so Paul, within these central chapters of this letter, Paul is dealing with not so much our own personal experience as Christians in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but rather with salvation history as a whole. However, these false teachers didn't understand this radical change, and so they wanted the Christians in Galatia to go back into Old Testament bondage once again, which is why Paul is so outraged against them. He's incensed, isn't he? He's passionate about this. No, says Paul, we've been liberated. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. So don't go back again into bondage. It's foolish. Indeed, it's not only that Paul is passionate against the false teachers, he's also passionate for the Galatian believers themselves. And we see this passion of Paul for the Galatian believers, particularly within our text for this evening, in Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20. You see, up until this point, we could almost be forgiven for thinking that Paul is all head and no heart. For up until this point, Paul seems to be only interested in nailing these false teachers, driving home, as it were, the vital, liberating truth of the gospel. But these verses of our text this evening, they give a lie to that misunderstanding of Paul, don't they? For at this point in the letter, Paul's tone completely changes. In fact, these verses are a very personal and moving appeal by Paul to the Galatian believers for them not to abandon the truth which Paul has taught them. Don't turn back, Paul pleads with them. Don't turn back to your former way of living, to those weak and miserable forces. You don't wish to go back, do you? You don't wish to be enslaved by them all over again, do you? You see, the Jewish Christians of Galatia had been liberated from obeying the entirety of the Old Testament Mosaic law in order to be freely accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And more specifically, the Gentile Christians too had also been liberated from their own worthless ways. They had, in the words of Acts 14, verse 15, they had turned from worthless things to the living God. But the danger was, quite ironically, that they were going to reverse this. For they were considering turning back to those worthless things. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? And so within our text, we see something, I believe, of the pastoral, intimate, loving, passionate heart of Paul. Not just his razor-sharp intellect. Indeed, Martin Luther wrote this about these very verses. These words breathe Paul's own tears. For Paul is not merely interested in these Galatian Christians receiving some sort of dry and abstract understanding of the teaching of justification by faith alone and of God's plan of salvation. No, not at all. For Paul is deeply, passionately concerned for these Galatian believers themselves. You see, they are in real spiritual jeopardy. And so Paul appeals to them warmly, movingly, persuasively, passionately from his heart. Indeed, Paul speaks the truth, doesn't he? But he speaks it in love. For in Galatians, we see clearly Paul's uncompromising insistence upon the truth of the gospel. We've seen that as we've worked our way through, haven't we? Galatians 1, verse 9, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And even in this passage we're considering this evening, in verse 16, we read this, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? But we also see again in this passage how that truth is spoken in love. Galatians 4 verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. And verses 19 and 20, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone. Because I am perplexed about you. So there's a remarkable balance, isn't there, here between Paul's mind and heart, between theology and people. Both, you see, are vitally important to Paul. Now, with all that in mind, I have just two headings for this evening. First, we want to look at the hearer's attitude. This is about attitude of heart and mind. We're going to look at the hearer's attitude towards the preacher, these Galatians' attitude towards Paul. But second, we're going to look at the preacher's attitude towards hearers, Paul's attitude towards the Galatians. Firstly then, the hearer's attitude towards the preacher. Consider the striking change over time in the attitude of these Galatian Christians towards Paul. It is striking. We see it particularly in verses 12 through to 16. For initially, initially, these Galatians, they were extremely positive towards Paul and towards Paul's teaching. Indeed, in verse 14, we read, "You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." However, later, their attitude changes, doesn't it? Verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So what can we learn from this as hearers ourselves of preachers? We all sit under the preaching ministry, don't we? Which is good, but what can we learn from these verses about how we listen to and our attitude towards preachers? Well, there's three things I want to bring out first. We mustn't be wrongly governed by the preacher's outward appearance, rather than by the content of their message. Of course, we would probably, I hope, pat ourselves on the back on this and say that we're never influenced by outward appearance. Never. But is that really true? Is it? Particularly within today's world where image is everything. But think of how much advertising is based upon image rather than content. Or think how much time and money is spent by the political parties on appearance and image. In fact, it's argued that Franklin Roosevelt would simply be unelectable today. Why do I say that? Because he could not stand up and walk. That's why. Image, you see, is important, particularly today. Now, in this regard, the Galatian Christians had actually got it right. They got it right. They were, or they are, to be commended. For Paul must have been a very sorry figure to look at. In fact, consider verse 14. Even though my illness was a trial to you, did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Now, we don't know what Paul's illness was. The arguments range from malaria to epilepsy to ophthalmia, but we just don't know. But whatever it was, it must have resulted in either some ugly bodily disfigurement or some other unpleasant symptoms for it to have been such a trial to these Galatians. But they weren't distracted by it, were they? No. Didn't stop them listening to Paul, did it? No. They did not treat Paul with scorn or contempt. No, these Galatians got it right, didn't they? But what about you? What about me? When you and I, when we sit and listen to a preacher, what do we do? How do we react? For are you taken up by the preacher's mannerisms? Or by his appearance? Or by his voice? Or by the words and phrases he uses? Or by the mistakes he makes? Or are you more concerned about what he is preaching? For we, just like those Galatian Christians, we mustn't be wrongly governed by the preacher's outward appearance. Secondly, we mustn't also be wrongly governed by the preacher's opinion. In other words, the danger is that it's not so much God's truth that we're interested in, but the preacher's own understanding. What do I mean? Well, look at the end of verse 14. "You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself." The danger is we can be so taken up with the preacher himself, with his understanding and opinions and insight and wisdom, that we treat lightly the underlying message of God himself. However, the Galatian Christians again got this right. They again are to be commended. For they saw beyond Paul, and they saw the message that Jesus Christ was bringing to them through him. So we must we be taken up with the preacher, whoever he may be, but with God's word, which the preacher brings. We mustn't be governed by the preacher's own competence and insight and brilliance. Rather, our attention must be upon Jesus Christ and his glorious sufficiency. A visitor to London from the United States during the 19th century, decided to go and hear some well-known gospel preachers. In the morning, he visited one such preacher, and he came out of the service and said to himself, "What a great preacher!" In the evening, he decided to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle and hear Charles Spurgeon. On leaving that service later, he said to himself, "What a great saviour!" But that's the point, isn't it? We must not be distracted by the man himself, whether he's a great preacher or theologian or debater or whatever. Rather, we must see the Saviour, must see our Saviour, and hear his message. Thirdly, we mustn't also be governed by our own theological whims. For though the Galatian Christians had got the first two right, they got this one wrong, didn't they? And for this they're not to be commended. Now why do I say that? Well, look at verse 16. "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" In other words, these Galatians were being selective with the truth, weren't they? And they were governed by their own theological whims. You see, they were picking and choosing for themselves what they wanted to listen to and what they wanted to believe. They were filtering the truth according to their own likes and dislikes. They heard what they wanted to hear, and they discounted what they did not like. Well, that's a great danger for us too, isn't it? But what matters is not our own understanding or insight or reasoning or wisdom. And it's certainly not what we want to be true, no. What matters is the truth, God's truth. It's what God is telling us through his word. So do we subject our own reasoning to God's truth, even when it goes against the grain? Or do we instead subject God's truth to our own reasoning just because it does go against the grain? Which is it? You see, the Bible is not actually it's not actually too difficult for any of us to understand. And the Bible tells us of a holy God. It tells us of our guilt before that holy God. It tells us that the only way, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, for us to be right with that holy God, and not instead under his condemnation. But we can ignore that truth, can't we? And we can believe what we ourselves want to be true. But we do so at our own peril. Indeed, it's like the man who was once arguing with the great Abraham Lincoln. The argument was clear, and Lincoln was getting exasperated that the man was refusing to understand what was so blindingly obvious. So in frustration, Lincoln said to the man, "Let's see, how many legs has a cow?" "Four, of course," came the disgusted reply. "That's right," agreed Lincoln. "Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have?" "Why, five," was the confident reply. "Now that's where you're wrong," said Lincoln. "Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." You see, truth is truth, isn't it? It's not simply a matter of our own opinion. It's not simply a matter of calling a tail a leg, no. And if a preacher is faithful to God's word, then we must take that message to ourselves as God's truth. We must listen to it carefully. We must obey it diligently. And we must subject our own understanding and opinions to that clear, liberating truth of God's word. God is God. And God's truth is truth. Truth with a capital T. Secondly, and slightly more briefly, let's consider the preacher's attitude to the hearers. We see this in verses 17 through to 20. Now, in these verses, we see a stark contrast between Paul's attitude and the false believers' attitude towards the Galatians. But what is that contrast? Well, let's begin with the false teachers. In verse 17, we see that they were zealous for the Galatians. And we see the reason why at the end of verse 17. What they want, Paul writes, is to alienate you from us. So that, here's the reason, so that you may be zealous for them. So these false teachers were zealous for the Galatians to make them zealous for them. In other words, these false teachers were ingratiating themselves upon the Galatians, that the Galatians would then follow them and be dependent upon them. They had ulterior motives, you see. They wanted the Galatians to be little copies of themselves. They were developing personality cults. They were looking for prestige and position. And so they were looking to dominate these poor, misguided Galatian believers. But look now at Paul. Perhaps our first reaction is to say, what's the difference? What's the difference? Isn't Paul also out to make disciples? Isn't Paul also out to have these Galatians follow him and what he's teaching? In fact, in verse 17, as we've just heard, Paul does seem to be concerned that the Galatians are being alienated from him. So what's the difference? But there is a difference. A huge difference. A massive difference. And that difference is captured in six words right at the very end of verse 19. Until Christ is formed in you. These false teachers were out to make little copies of themselves. But Paul is not out to make little Pauls. No, what matters to Paul is that Christ is formed in them. Paul wants the Galatians to reflect Jesus Christ, not himself. These false teachers want to dominate these Christians, but Paul doesn't want them to be subservient to anyone. Rather, Paul wants them to be free in Jesus Christ. How do you see the lesson? Perhaps you're a preacher. Perhaps you're involved in youth work. Perhaps you speak to friends and neighbours. Hard to do so maybe today. But the question is, what is your motive and desire? It's not to have those you teach conform to you, is it? It's not to make little copies of yourself, is it? It isn't that at all, is it? Isn't it that Christ is formed in them? But that's what really matters. Indeed, that's what only matters. You see, if you want to teach what you teach to be of any use and of any good, then your desire must be not to form yourself, but to form Christ in your hearers. That's challenging, isn't it? But that's also encouraging. It's encouraging. Why is it so encouraging? Because this is such a wonderful and glorious work which you're involved in. For you're involved in God's work. You're involved in making people like Jesus Christ. For those who preach and teach and speak to friends and neighbours, God is using them to form Christ in the hearts of their hearers. That's God's plan and purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8, verse 29. Now, just to close, have you noticed that, both in hearing and in speaking, we looked at both, haven't we, tonight? Both in hearing and in speaking, the key is Jesus Christ. You notice that? For in verse 14, Paul writes, "You welcomed me as if I were Christ Jesus himself." And in verse 19, Paul writes, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So the key is Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our eyes fixed firmly on him, on who he is, on what he has done, his purposes and glory. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Well, may the Lord help us to do so. For his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you that he is not just head, he's also heart. And how we have to have that balance in our own lives. The whole of us given over to you in all that we do. We pray that we would have the right attitude as we hear your word preached. And as we teach others, that we would also have that right attitude. That we may fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.